Let's get out our Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we dig into this book of 1 Peter, or continue, I should say, into this book of 1 Peter, and we probably won't finish it tonight, but we're very nigh finishing it. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, I hear the rustling of all the iPads, phones, various devices. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we as your people have the privilege to come into this place and, Lord, to worship you, to know that you're here because your word says where two or more are gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst of them. And so, Lord, we've come together in your name in a world that is increasingly divided and, Lord, all the things that are going on, we thank you, Lord, that we as your people are united and together here in you. And Lord, we thank you that you've sent your son Jesus to save us. Lord, to bring us together and to teach us to love one another, Lord. And I pray that tonight, as we open your word, as our faith is strengthened, that your Spirit would continue that process of changing our lives. Lord, making us more like you. Showing us, Lord, how it is that we are to treat one another and care for one another and be there for one another. Lord, we pray that, Lord, if there's any in here tonight that's going through a difficult time, that you would speak to them, Lord. And Lord, that you would comfort them. That you would bring about, Lord, that work of your Spirit in our hearts and give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us tonight. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we open chapter 5, we, of course, have been studying this book of 1 Peter, and we have seen that Peter has written this book to struggling saints, those that were suffering for their faith. They were going through tremendous trials, a lot of problems that they were experiencing. And Peter here is writing to this church, and whenever the church is going through battles and struggles, through tribulation and troubles, then guess what? They need strong leaders. And so Peter starts off here in chapter 5, and he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter writing here to those who would lead and be cared for by those whom God has called to lead, who he has given the name shepherds. Shepherds. Shepherds, of course, we know generally we associate them with what? Sheep, right? And we are referred to in the scriptures as sheep. Now, when we think of sheep, well, I don't know of any sports team that has ever been named, you know, that sheep was in the name. The LA Sheep. No, that doesn't fly. How about the Denver Sheep? No, they're broncos. They're, you know, they're different animals. Why are there no sports teams that are called sheep? Well, there's a reason, and a good reason. Because when we think of sheep, you don't think of a strong animal, do you? You don't think of a capable animal, really. You, I don't think, would ever employ a sheep as a watch sheep or a guard sheep. I don't know why, but in our minds, that absolutely doesn't fit the bill. We don't hear them referred to as in that way, rather. You see, there's a reason for that. They require care. They actually cannot survive sheep without a shepherd. The story of a woman who was sick and tired of all the blonde jokes, and so she went out and decided to dye her hair black. So she dyed her hair black, and she was out for a drive in the country, and as she was driving, she had to slow down because maybe you've experienced it. It's happened before to me. A shepherd has got his sheep crossing the road somewhere. And so this woman stopped and rolled down her window, and she yelled out to the shepherd. She said, "Hey, if I can guess exactly how many sheep are in your flock, can I have one of them?" And he said, "Sure, take a stab at it." And she said, "You have 257 sheep." Well, he snapped back and, wow, he was amazed at her advanced intelligence, because that's exactly how many sheep he had. And so he said, "Well, you're free to take one." So she took one, put it in her car. She was about to drive off, and she heard a knock on the glass. It was the shepherd. And he leaned in and he said, "Hey, if I can guess what color your hair really is, can I have my dog back?" Yeah, I guess sheep and dogs need a good shepherd. And when you go through the scripture, you often notice that the figure of a shepherd is often a very heartwarming picture. And it's his relationship to the sheep is paralleled at times as God's with God's relationship with his people. It is a picture of care. It is a picture of diligence. And so here in verse 2, when he talks about the shepherd, you see, he talks about shepherding the flock of God. He's talking to the leaders, to the elders. And he's telling them, here's what you men need to do. You see, we as leaders are under shepherds. The chief shepherd, of course, is Jesus Christ. We are, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 100, we are the sheep of his pasture and the people of his hand. And so whenever we see shepherds in the scripture, they are put in a good light because of their care if they're good shepherds. Sheep, on the other hand, when we see them in the Bible, they're not always put in the greatest of lights. In fact, Isaiah 53, many of you know the verse, "All we like sheep have done what? Gone astray." Good, you guys study your Bibles. I like that. Blesses your pastor when you know that. "We have turned everyone to his own way, Boy, we're living in that day, aren't we? Look around. My way. Nobody else. I'm the one. I deserve. I earn. I have a right. We are all about our own way. Sheep tend to wander off. In fact, when we look at sheep in the scripture, the only time they are placed in a favorable light is when they are under the supervision of a good shepherd. Why? Well, there's something that's true about sheep. That if you check it out, and you can Google these things, I already have, because I know you can. So I always do my research, you see, and because I know that some of you, when I say any statistic or say any facts about any animals, right now, as soon as I say it, you're going, really? I don't know if he's right. And I'm okay with that. I've encouraged that, actually. Don't believe me just because I say it. You check it out for yourself. And sheep, if you check it out for yourself, you're going to find out that they do not navigate too well. They don't find their way on their own. You know, like a horse, I remember when I was younger, we would go to these riding stables. I did it a couple of times because I had girlfriends that liked horses. And, you know, guys do a lot for a girlfriend that, you know, that like guys, some guys like, you know, there are a lot of guys that dance. The reason they dance, they hate to dance, but if the girls, you see, that's what they want to do. So the guy dances, and then they get married and they never dance. But anyhow, I'm not suggesting that should be the case, but I'm just telling you the facts sometimes. But the bottom line is, you know, these horses, you would pay a certain amount, you know, an hour, and then you could ride these horse stable horses and you could take them out. And man, they were an adventure in and of themselves. These animals were, they kind of had a mind of their own. And when it was going away from home, they would resist. They'd have to be really prodded all the time. But man, once the hour was coming close to the end and you turned that horse around to head back to the stables, you didn't have to prod it at all, man. That thing, and wherever you were, it knew its way back to the stables. I had a friend that had a small farm when I was growing up. His name was Merle Luton, and I would go with him. He had homing pigeons. And you could take those pigeons as far as you wanted to take them, and you let those things go. And guess what? There was a homing instinct in those birds, and they would find their way back home. We know with salmon, they find their way back to where they were born. Birds migrate back to certain places. And animals generally have a sense, an instinct that takes them home. But sheep? Nah. They don't have any of that. In fact, one professor of philosophy, tongue-in-cheek, said of them, and I quote, "The existence of sheep is evidence against the theory of evolution. There's no way sheep could have survived that process." I agree. I mean, they're not the survival of the fittest kind of animal. They require constant oversight, constant leading, constant rescue, constant cleaning. They need a shepherd to lead them to the right places to eat, because if he doesn't, they'll eat stuff that will kill them. That's how they are. And they need cleaned and sheared. Their wool, I don't know if you've ever seen a bunch of sheep, but they get pretty filthy, dirty because of the lanolin, the oil in their hair, the dirt and the weeds and everything sticks to them. And so they have to have a shepherd to care for them. You see, they're not very smart. They require more than any other class of livestock when it comes to attention and meticulous care. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind, very similar to the sheep. That mob instinct. Our fears, our timidity, our stubbornness, our stupidity. And you're going, man, you're insulting me. No, I'm just telling you the truth. We're not as smart as we think we are. You know, we think we've got it all dialed in and we can fix any and everything that's happening. And you know what? The fact of the matter is that we think we're all individuals, but you know what? Look around. Hey, man, we're all individuals in high school, but you sit in the back of the room and you look at the tennis shoes and they all have Nike on them, every pair on in there just about. What's up with that? Who was it that started that stuff? And the kids, I got some Air Jordans. I didn't know I had Air Jordans. I thought I had Nikes. But I guess Nike makes Air Jordans, and I didn't go to buy Air Jordans. I went to buy a pair of black high-top tennis shoes, and I didn't know that I had Nike Air Jordans that were supposedly cool until the next day when some of the younger guys go, hey, cool shoes, man. I go, really? Well, thanks. But there's this idea of what's cool, right? And we follow the mob. Sometimes people get into these protests and they don't really even know what they're protesting fully. They just join in, and it's that kind of mob mentality. We are sheep. And the Lord says we are sheep. We, like sheep, have gone astray. That's not meant to put anybody down, but just to tell us and to inform us, because we have the propensity to wander away into dangerous places, to mess around with a poison, to not know the right way to get back, you see, and to get home, if you would, where we are loved on and cared for. We tend to wander away like the prodigal. And God's saying, hey, listen, I'm the good shepherd. I'm here for you. I care for you. You see, that's something that Peter is calling to our attention here. The need for good, solid leaders who will shepherd the flock of God. Who will care for the people. Who will be there and care what they're eating, what they're taking in, and won't let them just wander off, that will reach out to them, you see, that will be there for them. I want you to note something about this shepherd. Leaders, shepherds, true shepherds, and that's what Peter is exhorting here, this kind of behavior. He says, first of all, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder. In other words, Peter is writing and he's saying, listen, I'm no better than you. I'm not the big shot. I'm not the one. I'm not the rock that the Lord is building his church on. It's Jesus. I'm an elder like you, an elder. Men who are in positions of leadership, partnering together. We are a ministry team, you see. We're in this together. You got to be careful when God allows you a position. And that goes even in your homes, men. Guess what? You are the leader, the pastor of your home. You are the one who God has placed in authority in your home. But whenever men are in positions of authority, or women, guess what? There's a propensity, a temptation to pride and to use and abuse your authority in a way that is not healthy. Peter here is saying, listen, don't forget, guys. We are elders together, witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, and also partakers of the glory that will be revealed. He reminds us that it's all about Jesus. It's Him. Don't forget who made you who you are, who gave you the opportunity, who it is that you have partaken of, and what it is that He has experienced. You see, the chief shepherd, Jesus, suffered. But He also was glorified. And He's saying, listen, we need to be careful that as leaders we don't become arrogant. That we remain in that place of humility, identifying, you see, as those who God has privileged to lead. It's an honor to be allowed by Him and called by Him to be in a place of authority. And we who are in authority are to use that authority to show the love and the life of Jesus Christ, to encourage and strengthen and protect and provide for and care for those under our authority, putting them before ourselves, being servants. It's a servant leadership that we are called to. So it's humility. He speaks here of humility. And then He shows us here that the heart of the shepherd, He says, in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Shepherd, again, means to tend a flock. Well, to tend a flock, guess what? You have to be there. A shepherd that is always absent. A shepherd that doesn't have time or spend time with the sheep is going to have problems. That's just the reality. You've got to be there. He says, shepherd, not your own flock, but the flock of God. You see, men, those children, that wife of yours, God has allowed them to be in your care. He has placed them in your care. This church He has placed in the care of myself and the elders, the leadership here, the board members. You see, we together are to care for and love on and lead and watch out for the sheep. Serving as faithful under-shepherds, looking, of course, for example, from the chief shepherd. Now the role of the shepherd that Peter uses here includes teaching. But it's not simply teaching. It includes administration, organization. It includes having a heart for evangelism and preaching the gospel. It speaks of here exercising oversight, pastoring, the overseer. Is one that has to meet certain qualifications. Paul referred to those qualifications. If you'd like to look at them for your homework, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:7. Overseeing and having oversight of the church. Now, all three terms, elders, pastors, overseers, they are used interchangeably in the Scripture. In the church of Ephesus, Paul called the elders there to meet him in Miletus. And then you remember he instructed them when we, in the book of Ephesians, he says to them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now, Peter, exhorting the leaders of the churches, gives three practical attitudes that earthly shepherds are to exercise when it comes to being those who are called to oversee, to shepherd, to lead the flock of God, to lead the church of God. And again, men, in a smaller way, that speaks of your home. He says here that we are to serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. What do we see here in the attitude of the shepherd? Well, first of all, he should not be shepherding, caring for the flock by compulsion. Under compulsion, it should be done voluntarily. You see, compulsion speaks of doing something by force. And Peter knows that when times are tough and the church is struggling and people are suffering financially and in the family and with all kinds of false teaching and confusion, you see, Peter knows it can become a chore for pastors to motivate themselves to continue to expend the energy required for ministry. You see, it's not an easy thing to do, to lead. It's something that sometimes you don't feel like it. You know what I mean? You ever, moms, you know, I mean, your wife and the kids have brought to you a problem and you go, "Oh man, I don't want to deal with this. I've dealt with problems all day. I don't need another problem." No, and no, you need to deal with this. And you feel forced into a place where a decision must be made, and you really don't want to make it. You see, that happens at times. And Peter's warning us, don't let that be the habit. Don't remain, you see, and this is for pastors, don't remain in a place and burn out. You see, you need to draw your strength. You need to draw your wisdom, your resource for the place, for energy that is needed to continue to lead is given by the Holy Spirit. And that gives us the importance, you see, of opening the Word of God. That places in our hands the importance of being led by the Spirit. Well, how are you going to know what the Spirit would have you do unless you become a student of God's Word? You see, the chief shepherd, what would Jesus do? That's true. We need to think that way. We need to think Bible. We need to be careful that we don't make flippant decisions. That we don't make decisions that we feel pushed into. We need to make decisions that we've prayed about what God would have us do. That's key. You know, and as a pastor, you know, I've talked to guys that are just, you know, I'm burnt out, you know, and this is going wrong and that's going wrong and people are this and people are that. And I said, well, welcome to the ministry. I mean, they're sheep. What do you think you signed up for? People to stand there and rah-rah and applaud you every day? Did you study how they treated Jesus? And you expect different? Listen, ministry is messy. You get your hands dirty because sheep get dirty. And if you're mad at dirty sheep and upset by dirty sheep and sheep that wander off, man, don't get in ministry. Don't go work a regular job, you know. Because ministry is messy. Don't do it under compulsion. Well, I have to go do this hospital visit. Then I have to go counsel this person. And I hate to counsel. And then I have to go teach this study. And have to go teach that study. And then I've got a funeral on top of it. Man, if that's your attitude, you need to get alone with the Lord. And maybe you need to take a rest and take some time off and see if you know what, that's where God's called you. Maybe you need your batteries recharged. You know, there's sometimes where one of the most important things you can do is just take some time off. If you've got that attitude, if you always feel forced and, got to do this, got to do that. You know what, you obviously are not doing it in the energy of the Spirit, and you're not doing it with the right attitude. And if you don't do it with the right attitude, guess what? People pick up on that. People pick up on that. I got to do that. You whine and complain. Stop. Get alone with God and say, God, I need you to show me what's going on here. I need a heart change here. There's nothing wrong with that. We can get there. We can all get there. But when you get there, don't live there. Get alone with God and say, God, help me. I don't want to live here. This is a wrong attitude. This is sin. I need you to change me. I need you to fill me afresh. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Giving thanks always to the Lord Jesus. You see, that be being filled means, you know what, there's not just one filling. You need to go back. I need a daily filling of His Spirit. And sometimes when things are tough, I may need an hourly filling of His Spirit. Going, okay, Lord, got through that one. Okay, ready for the next one. Give me your Spirit, man. You know what? You know what's happened? Many times I will be up here after a service, and if you hang around on Wednesday nights, you know I stay here till everybody leaves. I mean, because I like to hang out with you guys. I mean, I really do. And so I will sometimes, though, come into the pulpit tired. Sometimes I've counseled, you know, several people, and I'm tired, and I just... I got one more service, third service, and then after, and oh no, here, you know what, now I got this line waiting to see me, and I'm tired, and my body's weary, you know, I mean, the flesh is weak, spirit willing, flesh weak, but here's what I found, is I just say, Lord, just give me the right heart here, help me not to complain and whine about this, and fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit and your love for your people. And you know what I found? As I give out, as I willingly do what God's called me to do and talk to every last person and minister to anybody is there. You know what I found? Man, I'm recharged. And sometimes I'm so charged up and blessed. You see, I was tired before, but when I get home, I can't even sleep. I'm going, wow, Lord, that was so good. You know what? There's a scripture in Isaiah. If you draw out your soul to feed the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then will your light rise in obscurity, and the darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. If you're dry spiritually, don't let that dryness dictate what you do. Go to God and say, God, fill me, and then get busy. And I've found as I do what God's called me to do, God refills me and blesses me right on the spot. Not by compulsion. Man, if you're going to the minister in the Sunday school to the kids, okay, I gotta do my women's ministry study. Okay, I gotta do the men's study. Oh, I gotta go here tonight. Oh, I told him I'd come. Man, ask God for a heart change. That should never be the case. It should never be a forced service of God. A forced loving and caring for and counseling and ministering to His people. That should never be something that you do because you're forced into it. I do it because I love it. Because I love Him. And I know what He can do. And I get the privilege of Him working through me. What an honor that is. What a blessing that is. So, a shepherd, not by compulsion, but willingly. Secondly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. To serve the Lord enthusiastically. Not for sordid gain, as another translation has it. Peter contrasts true excitement for ministry with financial motivation for ministry. There are times in ministry where people say, what's in it for me? Yeah, I'd like to serve. I'd like to get involved in this ministry. How much does it pay? Or what kind of a position will I get? Or how many people will I oversee? I'll go to the church. How big is it? Sure, I'd like to pastor the church. What will be my paycheck? And you know what? That's the wrong motive. That's the wrong attitude for a shepherd to have. Financial motivation, sordid gain, it speaks of greed. It means a focus on what the flock can do for the shepherd rather than what the shepherd can do for the flock. We live in a society where that is increasing. We all battle with it. We all battle with that what's in it for me attitude from time to time. Every one of us. We need to be careful. We need to be prayerful that is not our attitude in ministry. Our attitude in ministry is not to try to fleece the flock of God. And there are many out there today with that being their priority. And the way you can tell it's their priority is they're constantly saying, we need your money. They're figuring out ways to get to your money. They're figuring out little tricks to dig in to your wallets. I don't ever want people to give to this church or this ministry out of compulsion, out of guilt. You see, God loves a hilarious giver. Man, if you're pulling it out when the offering thing goes by and goes, guess I'm going to have to not eat at BJ's today. I'd have to go to Freddy's. Okay, God, I gave my 10%. You know what, man? Keep it. Or better yet, say, God, change my heart. Help me to give hilariously. It's an act of worship. Hey, God, I'm giving this to you because you've so blessed me and I so love you. And even giving sacrificially. You see, David said, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. So many times we simply tip God rather than just give to God sacrificially. But it should be done out of love, not because you have to. And I'm not going to stand here and harass people and tell them to dig deep, because that is not what it's all about. It's all about sharing Jesus. It's all about reaching out with the message of the gospel, you see, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. And when the people realize how much God loves them and they see the price that Jesus paid on the cross for them and the life that God wants them to enjoy, then the natural result of that should be a giving out of love. So that attitude, the pastor needs to be careful. Those that lead need to be careful that we don't lead with greed and get in it for our own gain. You see, Titus illustrates that same idea. He says, for there are many rebellious men in Titus 1:10, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And there are those out there that major on a certain part of Scripture to kind of get the money out of the people, and they have this health and wealth, this prosperity. If you give $100 to God, he's going to give you tenfold back, and so you're going to get $1,000, and they dig deep and give your $100 and you'll get $1,000. The principle that the Scripture is teaching is God will never be your debtor. He may not give you $1,000 if you give $100. He may bless you in a way where you get a raise, or where you get some spiritual blessing that just, and who knows, it might have been that your car was going to have $1,000 repair bill and God kept that from happening. You see, this giving just to get is something that's not what God's into. You give as an act of worship out of love. And so, watch out for those that are talking about and major on. And I'm not saying it's never wrong, that it's wrong to teach on giving. We need to teach on giving, and it's something God has called us to do. But we need to be careful that we don't fall for the lies and the twisting of the Scripture hey, give, dig deep, and they keep. We're going to take a second offering. We're going to take a third offering. We're going to take a fourth offering. We're going to frisk you when you go out and see how much is in your wallet. You know what I mean? And they make you feel guilty if you don't, give. That's between you and God. So not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Eagerly. Do all things heartily as unto the Lord. A willingness to serve. A genuine enthusiasm. Not I have to serve the Lord. Oh, I have to go teach Sunday school. Oh, I have to go, lead the women's ministry. Oh, I have to. No, it should be a thing where we serve with enthusiasm. And it's not a got to. It's, hey, guess what I get to do? I get to go teach Sunday school and show kids that not only do their moms and dads love Jesus, but there are people who will give their time and their energy and invest into their lives. Of people who aren't even mom and dad who love Jesus, who say the same thing as mom and dad about Jesus. And I get to go to the Sunday school and hang out with those kinds of teachers
and get taught the Word of God. Why? Because the teacher goes with the attitude, hey, guess what? I love Jesus, and I love you, and I love to help you understand who He is and what He's done for you. That should always be the case, precious saints. That should be the case. And again, I'm not saying you don't ever struggle with it. But what I'm saying is when you struggle, you need to ask God to help you and change your attitude, you see, so that you're not doing what you do in kind of a, without an eagerness. The Bible says, do all things heartily as unto the Lord. Everything that we do as Christians, we should do with our whole heart. When it comes to pleasing God and honoring Him as unto the Lord. We should work as unto the Lord, not work for the boss. You work for the boss and your attitude can get bad real quick. Because if the boss is in a good mood, you're happy. If the boss is in a bad mood and on your case, you're miserable. Listen, don't let however the boss is, however the other employees act, don't let that impact your attitude. See, as Christians, we are free to rise above that because we are not working for the boss. We are working for the Lord. You see, and so he says, do, when you minister, have an enthusiasm about it. Because here's what I've found. If you're whining and complaining and grumbling and you're doing it, you know what spreads so quickly? Whining and complaining and grumbling. You start grumbling, and you know, in the Sunday school, in one of the teachers' meetings, and you start... Yeah, everyone says, yeah. And then you notice, have you ever noticed again how quick that spreads? I know I talked about it a few Sundays back, but how quick that spreads. The next thing you go, yeah, I don't know why they do it this way. If I was doing it, we'd do it that way. And then the next thing you know, man, you got a griping group of, you know, servants. But they're not willing servants. They're just people who are not happy. And so... you wonder, how come my ministry is not having any impact? It's because you're not excited about it. You see, you've let things slip in your life. It's not a profession, you know, in the sense of a thing where you just fill a space. It's a profession, you see, of Jesus Christ and His love and the good news of the gospel. So he says, not by... compulsion by but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You see, not being lords, not as being lords. Again, this deals with improper use of authority given by the grace of God. You see, we are to serve with humility. That's what he's saying. Not as lording it over those who are in your care. But being examples, showing them how it is that you are to live. That God has called us to live. Peter simply echoes the words of Jesus here. When he warns them in Matthew, the disciples there in Matthew chapter 20 in verse 25, here's what he says to them. He's got his disciples seated and he says, now listen, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the non-believers, lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. It's not to be this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Again, the idea there is that of servant leadership. And the warning is against lording leadership. Now, servant leadership is an overused expression that's often misunderstood. You see, but Jesus is the example. If you really want to understand and see what a servant leader looks like, look at Jesus. It's just that simple. I mean, we can throw it around and we could talk about it. We can have classes and seminars on it and that kind of a thing. But how are we doing when it comes to living it out? We are to be team leaders, fellow learners, sharers, partners in the same work to further the kingdom of God, to give to people understanding of God's call, you see, according to His word for us as believers, to help them when they're struggling with their marriage or their family or some difficulty, you see, maybe heartbroken. What does God's word say, you see, and then show them the attitude that God would desire them to have. Share with them, pray with them, encourage them, have compassion on them. You see, pride, a position, must be absent. The heart of the shepherd, as we've seen, must be present. And then there must be a willingness and an eagerness and a meekness. The enemy is constantly at work seeking to mess that up. And it's interesting. One minute, you know what? God's using you and blessing you and things are happening and your ministry's being blessed and you go, hey, man, praise the Lord. Thanks, Lord. And then the enemy goes, yeah, you know what? You're pretty good. And you start going, be careful. Yeah? Yeah, man, you got the anointing, man. Look at you. I mean, look at how God is. Every time you turn around, man, people are getting saved and the ministry is growing and prospering. And, man, you are awesome. You see, you got to be careful. You don't listen to that stuff. Be careful when all men speak well of you. You see, if you don't have any enemies, if you don't have any buddy that's coming after you and kind of, you know, messing with you and giving you a hard time because you're living a Christian life, be careful. It might just be that when it comes to Jesus, there's not much to see in your life. Beware when all men speak well of you. If you live your life for Jesus, the enemy's going to harass you. People are going to harass you. And here's what the enemy does. If he can't get you to think how awesome you are and how privileged God is to have you as His tool on His side, you know what he does? He'll turn around and say, what do you think you're doing? Nehemiah, when he was building the wall and he recruited the troops and everybody was ready to go, and the enemy, Sambalot, Tobiah, and his buddies came and said, what do you weak, wimpy Jews think you're going to do? You're going to build a wall? Listen, if a fox comes up, he could knock it down. Why are you even trying? Why are you wasting your time? And that's what the enemy does. He switches it from you're awesome to you're the worthless dirt bag. You are just a loser in every way, shape, or form. No wonder everybody, you know, I mean, no wonder your ministry is not being successful and things aren't happening, because you are, what can you possibly, you think you could actually do something for God? And He'll get us one way or the other. That's why we need to stay centered in Christ. You see, we need to be careful. That meekness, that recognition that, Lord, without you, I could do nothing. That humility, God, I cannot impact these people without the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. I don't ever want to be a pastor who doesn't have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit at work. I can teach these scriptures, but if there's no power and authority, and that is God-given, then they'll do nothing to impact your life. My prayer is every time I come out here, you can ask the people in the back, Lord, I acknowledge we can do nothing to impact these people or change their lives. And they need not a pep talk. They don't need just a bunch of morality and moral principles thrown at them. God, they need to hear from you. And this that we are doing has an impact for all eternity. And Lord, without your Holy Spirit, that is absolutely impossible. And I don't want to waste their time or yours, Lord. You see, the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit to speak to you through His Word, that comes alone from God's calling and God's gifting. Yeah, shepherding the flock of God is not easy. But guess what? If you're called, it's something that is your joy. Oh, yeah, you get tired at times. And yeah, you don't always have the right attitude. But for the most part, you know what? I mean, I love what God has allowed me to do here. And the privilege of sharing with you all. And such a great group of folks. This church, to me, is just an awesome church. It's a great family, body of believers. We're not perfect. We've got our problems, okay? We got some family problems from time to time over the years. But you know what? I don't want to be anywhere else doing anything else. Because as long as I have breath, I want to share the love of Jesus with you and open the Word of God and encourage you and pray with you and be there, you see, just to be among you. And so it's my prayer that who knows how long God will have me here in this place, but as long as He gives me breath, guess what? I'm going to be teaching His Word. And because He's called me as a shepherd, I don't know what else I'd do. You know, I don't know what else I'd do. And so so Peter goes on, but I'm not going to at this point because of the time. And so we'll pick it up there where we left off. And of course, you know, just to touch on, there's a reward of men to properly shepherd and lead your home. There's a reward for those who would be leaders in the church. It says that there's a crown of glory that comes if you do so faithfully that won't fade away. And so, of course, the motivation, again, for those rewards, as I talked about last time. But I'm all right with that, man. I'm down for that, okay? I want all the crowns and everything I can get so I can give them to Jesus when I get there. So we'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. As always, we thank you for the work and the presence of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And God, I pray that as you've spoken to each person and Lord, each person has heard your Spirit, Lord, and you've applied and are applying your word to their hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to be changed as we are challenged, Lord, by your word. That we would be those who are, as believers, as men who are leading our homes and those that are in positions of leadership, Lord, that we would not abuse those positions, that we would not use our authority in a way that would dishonor you, in a way that would bring people into a place of slavery, Lord. We have an attitude, Lord. May we always have that attitude of gratitude and an appreciation for the privilege and the calling and allowing us, Lord, to be those who would lead and teach us, Lord, and help us to love in such a way and lead in such a way as to, Lord, bless and benefit those who you have placed in our care. May there be a compassionate a care for them. And God, may we be those who recognize, Lord, the privilege that we have been called to. And God, to look to you and lean upon you through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. to enable us to do what you've called us to do in a way that will make a difference in people's lives, not only presently, but for all eternity. God, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your word, Lord, that shows us who you are, that reveals to us your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.